Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Our Wednesday night group are kind of familiar with this passage. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for the last year or so. Chapter 15, verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Heavenly Father, again, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, opening our hearts and our minds to receive them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of things going on in these days, but today we remember the greatest event in history. Not just church history, but the greatest event in history, period. The history of the world. The church, you know, has a calendar and they celebrate, you know, the church celebrates lots of events. We certainly celebrate the advent, the birth of Christ. We remember, according to the church calendar, that is ascension, that returning to the right hand of the Father. Other things that the church considers important are things like the Reformation. We pay special attention to things of that nature. But none of those things are more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus was on this earth, he spent 33 and a half years. The last 3.5 was involved in actual ministry, you know, of evangelistic type of ministry. And while he was out going about talking to people, you know, he had his a group of disciples, men that were handpicked to accompany him. And during that 3.5 period, he spent a lot of intense teaching with those guys. And one of the things that he covered while teaching them was that he would be put to death. And that was a fact that was not always understood by the disciples. When Jesus would teach, often their minds would go off into, he must be using some kind of allegory or something. He can't really be telling us that he's going to die. And you remember Peter standing up to him? Yeah, I love Peter. Peter's probably one of my favorites, if not my very favorite. I think because I look at Peter's life and I see that God used him, but Peter was a flawed guy. And I know that I'm a flawed guy, and I said, well, if God will use Peter, maybe he'll let me use me in a little bit like that. You know, you never know. But Peter, you know, had just been complimented by Jesus. Peter had just been, you know, the Lord just patted him on the back a little bit, and then he's telling him that he's going to die. And Peter said, you don't know what you're talking about. So, Lord, you're kind of being a knucklehead right now. You know, you just, and Jesus, you know, very calmly looked at him and said, "Shut up, Satan." He said, "You don't know what you're talking about. This has to happen. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrificial lamb. And it's the blood of Christ that we talk about that was spilt for his people that would atone for the sins that the sacrifices of Israel could never do. People of Israel had to gather once a year. They'd take an offering to the temple, and the priest would sacrifice this, be it a lamb. Usually it was a lamb, but there were other sin sacrifices that were done, I guess, throughout the year. But that atonement was a temporary thing. That blood of an animal would not be sufficient to remedy the situation for once and for all. Jesus Christ was the perfect lamb. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was the once and for all sacrifice that was made for the atonement of all of our sins. And that was done once and for all. It was not something that would have to be repeated. Israel, obviously, they had to repeat their sacrifices. In the Roman Catholic Church, they repeat the sacrifice at every Mass. They say that it's a bloodless sacrifice, but they don't acknowledge, they don't understand the sufficiency of the work of Jesus, that he only had to do it one time. Our frailties, our faults, are not Christ's. His work was good. Ours are not. One of the other things about the sacrifices that went to the temple, those lambs that were slaughtered stayed slaughtered. They didn't get up and go back for a second turn. Jesus Christ would not stay dead. Another thing not really well understood by even his disciples, but it was a truth nonetheless. He told them. He said, "I'm going to be dead, but I'm getting back up. I'm not staying there." When Jesus died, he defeated sin. You see, apart from Christ, we live under the dominion of sin. We do whatever we want to do without any thought to consequence. We don't feel any kind of a responsibility. We just do whatever we want. That's why foolish men can declare today to be a day of visibility for sinfulness. Because they don't care. It doesn't register. But Jesus Christ defeated that sin so that those who are in him are no longer under that bondage. His death gives us power. Do we sin? Absolutely. Every day we will sin in word, thought, or deed. Do we have to? No. We don't have to in Christ. But we do. And that's why he makes the way for us to go and confess that sin and forgive us of those sins. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, which guarantees that we will also. Had Jesus Christ not resurrected, we'd have no hope for that. We'd ever be getting up again. If Jesus Christ had not resurrected, we'd be filling a 6-foot hole until we were just totally obliterated, turned to dust. But that's not the case. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, which is why the enemy worked so hard to deny it. Satan knows that his doom is sure. He knows he has no hope. And God has given him some time of being able to just rebel and work his rebellion in men. But he knows he has an ultimate doom. He knows he has a destiny that he's not going to escape. So in order to make himself more credible, he began to manufacture stories to say that Jesus had not risen from the dead. And theories began to develop from the very beginning. In Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, verses 11 through 15. Excuse me. We read the story. Let me just flip back there and read it to you. Wasn't going to, but because I didn't stick a bookmark in there. But I can get there fast enough. He says, well, let me start in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The Pharisees bribed the guards to spread the word that the disciples came and stole the body. All right, well, let's get that story out there. Remember, all, especially today, all you have to do to be assuming that a story is true is just make an accusation. So here these Pharisees are getting together, excuse me, and the report is that Jesus is raised from the dead. Well, they said they can't stand that. They can't stand for that. They need to discredit that as soon as they possibly can. So the soldiers come and they tell him, yeah, he's gone. And so they have a quick council meeting and they say, all right, well, we're going to pay you guys. All right, we're going to take up a real quick collection, and we're going to pay you to shut up about the truth and to go out and start spreading some rumors. Just go out and start telling people what's happened. Well, they said, tell them that while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. First of all, if how would they know? Hey, when you're sleeping, what do you know is going on around you? I mean, if you're in a good, sound sleep, and somebody comes in and takes your Snickers bar, you're not gonna miss it until in the morning, right? If the guards were, they weren't gonna know that the body had been stolen. Now, there's another consequence here. These are Roman guards, and if the word is sent back to their higher ups that they'd been sleeping on the job. Now, if you guys ever had a job where you could fall asleep, you might have got a little reprimand for falling asleep on a job. When I was driving for a living, I would only sleep a mile at a time. Get away with a lot of stuff that way, But these guards would have severe consequences to falling down on the job, to falling asleep, including up to being put to death, because You were Roman soldiers. You were the elite of the elite. And you dare not do anything that has consequences attached to it. And so, you know, I'm sure while the Pharisees are talking to these guys, they're thinking it over. Because they're not stupid. They know what consequences they could experience. So the Pharisees promised them, listen, if any of your higher-ups hear about it, we'll cover for you. You know, we'll just tell them, nah, you know, they were okay, But don't worry about it. We need you to tell this story. Now, another thing, if it had been the disciples who had gone to steal the body, say the soldiers were awake, the likelihood is they couldn't physically overpower them, you know? These were trained soldiers. The disciples were not. Disciples were fishermen. Yeah. Doesn't mean they were weak, but they certainly weren't skilled in the military arts, you know, kind of a thing. Furthermore, if the guards fell asleep, do you think there'd have been a little bit of noise moving stone? Just saying, and those soldiers really would have had been out of it to not hear that going on. So many holes in this initial theory of the stolen body of Christ. There were some theories as time went along that people came up with to try and discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some said that. He was in an unknown tomb. You know, they took him down from the cross. They don't really know where they put him. Okay. It was not an unusual thing for common criminals to be all buried in a common grave. Just dig out one big hole, dump them all in, cover them up, and be done with it. Jesus had died the death of a common criminal. It's possible, you know. He got put into into one of these mass graves, and the resurrection story comes about because the disciples just didn't know about it. They didn't know where he was, and so that's how the story was generated. Well, truth is, not all criminals were buried in a common pit. That wasn't always the case. Furthermore, there are records that the tomb that Jesus was placed in was owned by a prominent man. Joseph of Arimathea was in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the whom of whom there is no whomers in their day. It was known. Pilate knew where Jesus' body was going. It was into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Furthermore, the women who attended the body of Christ knew where the grave was. They were there. They had gone into the tomb. They had anointed the body of Christ with the spices. They had done the wrapping and that kind of thing. And if that's not enough, the Roman guard knew where the tomb was. I mean, these guys who the Pharisees said fell asleep, they knew where they were at. I mean, they knew where they had been assigned to go. So that kind of, throw that theory out. Then there's another theory. Truly bizarre theory to try and discredit the resurrection of Christ that said that Jesus didn't really die, that he simply swooned because of the blood loss. Granted, our Lord lost a lot of blood. I've recently come across a artist's rendition of the medical results of the scourging that the Romans would do. And Jesus was beaten. Remember, these guys who did the actual beating took pride in their work. They enjoyed inflicting pain. They got a thrill out of seeing people suffer, of seeing as much blood as they could possibly produce. That's where they were at. And that's why they were chosen to administer the whippings. Well, when Jesus was whipped, his body was shredded. The flesh was torn. And it would just be ribbons of flesh hanging there and skin hanging there and blood is all over. That is why when they administered those whippings, many did not survive them. You know, there were a lot of criminals condemned to death by crucifixion that never made it that far because the whipping killed them. Jesus had been given that great whipping. And remember, he was so weakened, he couldn't even carry his own cross. That they had to get somebody. They said Jesus didn't die though, that he just swooned. And when he was taken into the tomb, when he was put into the tomb, it was so cold. And then the spices that were administered were so spicy that it woke him up. Again, medical science proves that that's an impossibility of the abuse that he went through, the beating that he received. Not to mention, there was a guard who thrust a spear through his side part that released both blood and water that flowed from that wound. Survival in that instance was impossible. Jesus definitely died on the cross. What's more, what effect, what impression would a risen Lord have if he hadn't been dead? What if he was only mostly dead? What if he was only nearly dead? It wouldn't be the significance of it would be diminished greatly, would it not? How do you say he was the Lord if he wasn't really dead? Scriptures tell us plainly, he dismissed his spirit. He died. Now, there's another theory. I'll wrap this up pretty quick for you. There's another theory that was held by many that the followers of Jesus were so emotionally involved with Christ that their minds projected hallucinations of him. They were just so distraught and so emotionally charged that they just started seeing him. Well, in this 15th chapter of Corinthians, Paul tells us, back in the fifth verse, he says that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. 500 guys saw him, of whom, now that this is important for the letter to the Corinthians, of whom the greater part of those 500 remained. They were alive. They could have interviewed them. They could have sat them down, talked to them, and said, what did you really see? But some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also. The Apostle Paul saw him also as by one born out of due time. There were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. This wasn't a hologram. This wasn't a 3D image that they saw projected on a screen somewhere. They saw the risen, living Christ. The likelihood of them all having a hallucination at the same time are slim and none. The likelihood of all these people seeing the risen Christ at the same time is the likelihood of the IRS saying they don't want your money. It's not very likely. Not going to happen. Here's something else to remember. Again, and I hate to emphasize this point, but it's true nonetheless. The disciples were not expecting Christ's resurrection. Understand this. Jesus' hand-picked men who lived with him, worked with him, ate with him, were taught by him daily, did not believe him. Thomas, you know, we talked about Thomas a few weeks ago. He didn't believe it. He said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it for real. If I can stick my hand in those wounds, then I'll believe it. Even in that hour, they thought his death was final. What's more, if the Jews really wanted to end that whole thing, if they wanted to totally discredit the resurrection of Christ, all they would have had to do is go to the garden, open the tomb, and show the body. That's all they would have had to done. They didn't do it because they couldn't. You see, the evil one is defeated, and he just can't stand it. And so he's going to keep on doing what he does until he finally hits perdition. The fact that Christ arose is foundational to our faith. The risen Christ is what keeps us going. If Christ is not risen, I'm wasting my time. This preaching that I do is an empty thing. It fills the air with words for an hour, whatever it is. And it's a waste of time. If Christ is not raised, the faith that we hold to is futile. Why bother? If Christ is not raised, we have no hope. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we have no hope. And if our hope is in this life only, how pathetic are we? But Christ did raise. Christ did raise. And it is the Spirit of God that gives us our faith. We're not ginning something up on our own. We're not manufacturing it just to have a feel-good occasion. It is the risen Christ who gives us hope. When we're in our darkest hour, it is the risen Christ that gives us hope. Hope that he gives us is not for this life only either. It's for an eternal one. One that we can bank on. One that we can understand is a sure thing. In Christ, we will live forever. When these bodies give up, they'll rest for a time. When Jesus Christ returns, they get up again. Now, we're not laying in a grave somewhere for all that time waiting for Christ's return. I hope you'll forgive me, but my parents are having a great day today. They're enjoying life like they never enjoyed it on this earth. And one day, our Lord's promise is He will return, and He will return whenever that is. It may be today, it may be 50 years from now, it may be 50,000 years from now. I don't know. But whatever that day is, the promise to us is the graves are going to open and we're getting up. And we're not getting up in the bodies that went in. We're getting up in bodies that are resurrected as His are. No more illness. No more suffering. A glorified body that lives forever and ever and can endure the presence of Almighty God. And I'll say, I'll go today if I can, but I won't, because you know, I don't want to ruin Hannah's birthday. But that's our hope in the risen Christ. Never, ever, ever forget that. Let's pray.